So we're going to continue our sermon series today in the book of Acts. We're getting very near the finale now. Chapter 27 today, and then just chapter 28 to go. But I'm going to have mercy on you today and summarise the first 12 verses of chapter 27. You may remember that Paul has been under arrest for more than 2 years. He's faced two assassination plots, and he's been denied justice. And so, I imagine probably despairing of a fair trial, he eventually exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar for trial. He wanted to go to Rome anyway to share the gospel there at the heart of the empire, and Jesus had told him that he would bear witness to him in Rome. So Paul is transported to the capital by the Roman authorities under the authority of a centurion. In fact, in two successive ships, and chapter 27 gives us the account of that. The weather's been against them, and they've been delayed. They landed in Crete, in a place called the Fair Havens, but despite its name, they decided it wasn't suitable for wintering in. By that time, it was already late in the year, past the fast, which is the Jewish Day of Atonement. So that year, it was probably the 5th of October, and sea travel in the Mediterranean was very dangerous in winter in those days. Paul's an experienced traveller. By this stage in his ministry, he's already been shipwrecked 3 times, and the scholars think that during his nearly 3 decades as a Christian missionary, Paul probably clocked up 3,000 miles in sea voyages. And he's warned the crew that it will be disastrous for them to sail on, but they decide to do so against his advice. So they're now on board their second ship, and we pick up the account in Acts 27, verse 13. Thank you.
When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they'd obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and couldn't head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'"
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. And thank you both for reading. And we can have the picture up, if you like, Shirley. Well, it's an interesting and dramatic chapter, isn't it? I enjoy the story of a sea voyage as much as the next person, and they liked them in the ancient world. But why all that detail? Perhaps because Luke was there himself. You may have noticed he switched to we. Paul seems to have loved history and eyewitness accounts. He says in his gospel he wants people to have the certainty about the facts of the Christian faith that they've been taught. And it may be that every detail of this traumatic experience was etched on his memory. But surely there's more than an interesting story here, more than a useful source for ancient naval historians. Luke wants us to see significance in these events, and that's why God the Holy Spirit caused this chapter to be written and preserved for us. We can see some of the themes we've already thought about in the book of Acts. Paul was repeatedly declared innocent at his trials. And I think the ancient people would have seen this rescue from the shipwreck as a powerful vindication of Paul. Paul is clearly a righteous person under God's protection. God takes care of him. He speaks to him and tells him the future. Paul is the true messenger of God, and God keeps him from harm. He saves the whole ship's crew for Paul's sake. Although Paul is under arrest, we know that he's a man on a mission. God is in control, working his mission out. Like Paul, we're all immortal till our work is done. It doesn't mean an easy life, but it means that the mission of God is always unstoppable. And in the previous chapter, we also saw some role reversal. Remember, at his trial, Paul becomes a witness, or maybe even the prosecutor, that the prisoner became the preacher. The accused cross-examined the judge. Well, here, Paul, the prisoner, becomes almost the pilot or captain. He becomes the leader of men, the one who's able to bring them safely to shore. Let's have the next slide up, Shirley. The word save or salvation, which can mean rescue or deliverance, it comes repeatedly in this chapter and in the next one. Paul and his companions are saved. Saved from the storm and from the shipwreck. As Jesus promised his disciples, Paul can tell the crew that not a hair on their heads will be lost. They're saved even when they're lost and in the dark and have given up hope. God saves the hopeless who will look to him. This salvation is surely a picture of eternal salvation, which is the message that Paul has been proclaiming, the message which Jesus is bringing to the nations in the power of the Spirit. It's those who listen to Paul and who take him at his word who are saved from the storm, and it's those who believe Paul's gospel who will ultimately be saved. So this is a chapter about salvation. Of course, the whole Bible, the whole Christian faith is about salvation. Indeed, one way of thinking about the story of the Bible is as salvation through the waters. Salvation through the waters. Oh, thank you, Shirley. So you may remember that in the beginning, in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. And God brings order to the creation. God rules and separates the waters and creates a habitable world. God is effortlessly in control and he provides for human beings. And then in the flood, the waters bring judgment. Noah and his family are saved through the waters. Christians have often thought of the church as an ark, as God's provision for the safety of his people who are saved from the judgment of the waters. In the church, God's people are kept safe. And so in our chapter, the soldiers and the sailors can only be saved by sticking with the boat, by listening to Paul. Staying with Paul and the boat means salvation. Believing Paul's message, belonging to the church, means salvation. In the midst of the storm, Paul gives them the good advice to have something to eat. And perhaps we're meant to see an echo here of Jesus giving thanks and breaking bread and eating. It's like the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? Or the risen Jesus meeting his disciples on the Emmaus Road. He becomes known to them in the breaking of the bread. Or the Lord's Supper, which celebrates our salvation. God will feed his people and bring them safely to glory. In the Old Testament, the great foundational story of salvation is the Exodus, which again is a story of salvation through the waters. The Lord's Supper was a Passover meal that looks back to that deliverance. And maybe there are some hints of that. You know, remember, the passage mentioned the 14th day. Well, the Passover is eaten on the 14th day. They have to stay inside the house at the Passover, just as they have to stay in the boat. And there was to be no food left over for the morning. Maybe a parallel with the getting rid of the grain as they throw the cargo overboard. After the Passover in the Exodus, God's people were saved through the waters of the Red Sea, and God's enemies are judged and experience a watery grave. Or what story is this? A Jewish prophet heads west on a ship, and there's a storm. Well, you heard this sermon last week, don't you? So that's cheating. A Jewish prophet heads west on a ship, and there's a storm. Well, I probably told you at lunch, didn't I? Go on then.
Paul.
Well, it is Paul, but also
Jonah.
Well done. Paul and Jonah. A Jewish prophet heads west on a ship. There's a storm. The pagan sailors throw their cargo into the sea. The prophet is central to the saving of the sailors. He ends up in the waters, and then he's saved on the beach. And the boat's crew and many pagans are saved. It's Jonah's story, but it's also Paul's story, isn't it? Paul is a new and better Jonah, or, if you like, an anti-Jonah. Jonah was fleeing God's purposes. Paul was obeying them. Jonah was running away. Paul was under arrest. Jonah was reluctant but compelled. Paul was willing and compelled. The sailors are saved by getting rid of Jonah, and they're saved by sticking with Paul. Jonah's message was one of judgment. Paul's is one of salvation. And in both cases, a great many pagans are saved as a result of their messages. Both of them will bring the word of God to a great pagan city. So Paul is shown to be a true prophet. God has spoken to him. What he says comes true. His word can be trusted. Believe the word of God through Paul, and you will be saved. The Jews weren't generally great seafarers. The sea for them represented chaos and danger and threat and death. It was monstrous. The sea and the fishes could sometimes represent the pagan Gentile nations. But Jesus was often in a boat. He taught on the Sea of Galilee. He calmed the storm. He walked on the waters. He ruled over creation and chaos. He saved from danger and death. In the Old Testament, the typical leader was a shepherd. But in the New Testament times, a number of the apostles are fishermen. And Jesus says to them, "I will make you fishers of people." They're to take the gospel to the nations. And Paul is a great sea traveller. He's the apostle to the Gentile nations. John the Baptist too had spoken of salvation through the waters. God's people needed a new exodus to be made clean. And Jesus spoke of his death as the baptism he must undergo. The judgment would flood over him and drown him. He would die and rise so that his people might live and be saved. Salvation through the waters. And Jesus told his disciples they must undergo a similar baptism. They too would suffer and enter into the promised glory of the kingdom. We said before that Paul is like Jesus here in Acts. Both are tried and are innocent. And for much of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been on a great journey to Jerusalem. Well, here's Paul's great journey to Rome. In the final chapters of Luke and of Acts, we find a favourable centurion. The storm and the shipwreck may be Paul's passion narrative, Paul's suffering, Paul's cross, followed by a kind of vindication and resurrection. And at the end of the Bible, we're told in the new creation, there will be no more sea. Might be disappointing for those who like windsurfing or sailing, but the idea, of course, is that there'll be no more danger or threat or death or chaos or judgment. No more Gentile nations, in fact, because all those who trust in Jesus will belong to his people. So the message of the whole Bible could be salvation through the waters. What does this passage tell us? Well, it calls us to be saved and to share the good news of salvation. It encourages us to believe and obey Paul as God's authentic messenger. If we do, we'll be kept safe. Not necessarily for an easy life. The Christian life may involve many dangers, toils and snares, and much suffering, but saved from sin and death and hell. Saved like Paul, immortal, till our work is done. Not one hair on our head harmed without the permission of our loving Heavenly Father. We can trust God and his purposes because he rules over the world. We may die for Christ, but he can bring us safely to our heavenly haven. like Paul and his friends and companions. We're to be supporters and encouragers of God's mission. We're to stick with Paul, and we're to play our part in the mission of God as the good news of Jesus comes to the nations in the power of the Spirit. And so now, let us take bread and give thanks. And as we do so, may God strengthen us for his service. And at last, when our work is done, may he bring us safely home to our eternal haven. Amen.